Father's Day we're celebrating today, and I thought it fitting to bring a Father's Day message. And after looking at that parable there in Ezekiel 18:1, the fathers eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. This was an ungodly proverb that the people of Israel were using, that probably have used before or heard it somewhere. But the Lord says through Ezekiel that, "Surely as I live, declares the Lord, Sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel. For every living soul belongs to me, the father as well as the son, both alike belong to me. The soul who sins is the one who will die." And as we read the whole chapter of Ezekiel 18, you get some kind of understanding that each person is responsible for their own sin. And yet the Israelites were complaining that things were happening to them, trials, disasters, and they wanted to blame it on the fathers before them. And that's the reason for the proverb. Fathers eat the sour grapes, but lo and behold, the children's teeth have a problem. And God is clearly in Ezekiel 18 saying here, don't quote that because that's not the case. I do not hold the sins of the father upon the sons and punish them for them. People have come up with many proverbs over the years, and some of us that are older probably remember a lot from future or former generations of some old wives' tales, expressions that are told on different situations, and they're kind of made up to fit the situations that we live in. We could go on probably all day. All of you have heard different ones, but such as, "An apple a day will keep the doctor away." Well, that sounds good, but if I talked to Dr. Johnson here this morning and asked if I ate faithfully an apple every day, that means I'll never have to go to the doctor in my entire life? I mean, if that was the case, we'd be all buying bushels of apples and storing them and keeping them in a place where we'd start eating that apple a day and put Dr. Johnson out of business. But, or, "A stitch in time saves nine." The alteration people downtown and people like Charlotte, they wouldn't want to put a stitch in something. They wanted it to open up so you can go pay them to sew the thing back up again. Better late than never. I guess the only thing we surely are not going to be late for is our death. One that I've heard over the years from people who are kind of being a little smart aleck would say, "Do unto others before they have a chance to do unto you." That kind of seems to be the nature of things out there, you know it? That people, they want to do something to you before you have a chance to do something to them. Well, the people of Israel were using this worldly proverb to mean an accusatory of God for punishing them for the sins of the fathers or the generations before them. I would ask this morning, have you ever been angry at God? Have you ever had those thoughts that what I'm going through right now is God punishing me because my father was a drunkard, my father was a carouser, my father was a worrier, my mother was always fearful all the time, and I just can't help it. That's the way I was raised. You're really blaming the generation before you for your problems. And it's almost like Popeye, "I am it, I am." He was just like his father. You say to me, "Well, I would never do such a thing as accuse the fathers before me or my mother before me. I would never blame God. I would never say that, God, you're punishing me." And yet, isn't that what we do when trials come into our life? Isn't that why James wrote, "Count it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance"? When those trials come, are we saying, "Goody, another chance for me to grow in my walk with the Lord? Or do we, under our breath, shake our fist at God? God, why are you doing this to me? God, I have served you. I've faithfully read my scriptures every day. I've faithfully went to church. How can you let this happen to me? Matter of fact, it's so prominent in the church today. This isn't written to unbelievers. This is written to believers. Came out not too long ago by Robert Jones on Angry at God? Big question mark. Angry at God? I kind of relate to people that if we are not a happy camper, in other words, we are not happy about the situation that God has put us in at the moment, we are angry at God. And when people in counseling realize that that's who they ultimately are angry at, they would say, no, I'm not. But they really are. Because if God is the one who places trials in your life to help you grow in the Lord, and you grumble and complain about it, guess who you're grumbling and complaining about? About God. This is also why God, working through James, said in James 1:19 and 20, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because God, man's anger does not produce the righteous life that God would want to produce in you. I've went over with a few people in counseling lately how to watch their words, how to think through things before they speak and get their foot and mouth disease. But if you take that one verse of James 1:19 and 20, study it out in the Greek, that even the language there is one of being quick to listen and almost a pause. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. If you just take a few moments to pause, even 15 or 30 seconds, you know how many thoughts you can have come through your mind? Now, what you could, in your mind, could say, now, what did that person say? What did they mean by that? Have they had a rough day and maybe they're blurting something out to me that's coming from circumstances that they've been through? Now, what words can I say that would help build them up? Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which will build up others according to their need, so that it will benefit them. Now, in this time that you're being slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to become angry, you can say, now what words could I say back to them? Believe it or not, you can think through that whole process in about 15 seconds. 15 seconds, the other person isn't even going to even know that you paused. And yet, you could honor the Lord in doing so. Now you and Israel might say, now wait a minute. Didn't God say in Exodus 20 that He would punish the sins of the fathers through the third and fourth generation? Maybe there's something to this proverb. Exodus 20 verse 4 and 5 says, you shall not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. See there? There it is. God is punishing me for the sins of my father. There's nothing I can do about it. Why even repent? How can I repent and get rid of my dad's sin? Seems to be a problem there, doesn't it? Well, where did this sin come from in the beginning? It came from disobedience. God said, obey and live, and disobey and die. Well, that Grandpa Adam, you know, he's the federal head, though. We know by our studying that we are representatives. Adam represented us as the human race, and as he sinned, sin came into the world, and everything around us is affected by sin. So then we might say, the man, we'd like to say, yeah, but it was that woman you gave me. Adam said it was that woman. It was Eve that woman you gave me. She caused all of this. Why are sins passed down from the fathers? That seems to be unfair, doesn't it? And we'll look into that a little bit later. Well, Genesis 1 through 4 says, now that serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? You know what? I think that's a question that we, all of us, wrestle with every day and don't realize it. We know the scripture, some of us very well, and when circumstances come up, such as James 1:19 and 20, and Ephesians 4:29, aren't we, when we grumble, complain, get angry at people, blame God, aren't we doing the same thing? Did God really say through James, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry? Did he really say through Paul that we are to say things that will benefit other people? Did God really say, see, there's no difference from Grandma Eve. Matter of fact, what does she go on to say? But God did say, you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Aren't we saying the same thing? I know it's there in Scripture, Lord. Yeah, you're right. This is the living Word of God, and you did say this. But what did you do? Well, the serpent put that thoughts again, or spoke to her. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Aren't we doing the same thing? Did God really say, yes, I know it's in your word, but you're not really going to punish me for it. Remember that Jesus died for my sins, past, present, and future. So God really will not punish me for not obeying your truth. Well, Israel here in Ezekiel, we're doubting God. They are believing that God is punishing them for the sins of their fathers. So again, they say in their minds, in their lifestyle, it's, why should I repent? What good will it do? No matter how much I repent and walk right before the Lord, I'm still going to be punished for my father's sin. Well, that brings us to the three truths that I believe that we need to know to help us understand what God would have us to do concerning this out of Exodus 20 of passing the sins on to the third and fourth generation. Lou Priolo has a great book out, The Heart of Anger, and it's a good book for almost every type of sin, because the principles there are true for almost every type of sin. He's specifically dealing with anger, though, in that book. But it deals with the modeling that the fathers do. And that's what that passage in Exodus is talking about. The sins being passed down to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me is the modeling that fathers do and mothers do. We're not going to leave them out. But the fathers do in the home. It's not that we go back and blame mom and dad. Hey, I am what I am because of what you did, and there's nothing I can do about it. But it does help to go back and understand why I am who I am, in that we are a product of our environment, but yet we're responsible for who we are at the same time. So we can see where it came from and then know how to deal with it. Because I believe that if you take a family or a husband who has been in the depths of sin of some sort, that it's going to take several generations of people in that family to completely turn the wave around from the modeling of sin. So you may ask yourself, why am I so easily, why do I easily get so angered? And so-and-so over there seems to just let it bounce off their back like water off of a duck's back. And yet, when somebody says something to me, I'm ready to jump all over them. Well, you know, as you think back, now let's see, what kind of home was I raised in? Oh, yeah. Our home was one where we walked around on eggshells because we didn't know when Dad come home whether he was going to be nice to us or whether he was going to blow up at us. And so the modeling, see, is where the sins are passed down out of Exodus 20. The sins are being passed down, not that God is passing the sin down to you, but that you are the fathers are passing the sins down by modeling it. I used to worry a lot. I wonder where in the world that come from. My mother was one of the biggest worriers that I've ever seen in my life. My mother died at 49 years old. If I could show you a picture of her, which I have at home, just before she died that year, you would have thought she was 79 by her appearance. Because she worried herself to the grave. Once I recognized that and knew that I needed to deal with it, then I needed to turn from the worry by putting those things in my life that I believe and trust in the Lord. No matter what happens today, it's the Lord's will, and I continue to march forward instead of living on fear and worry that if I do this, what if maybe this will happen? If I do this, maybe that will happen. I'm sure some of you can identify already with some of the sin patterns in your life that you are struggling with because of sins that have been passed down by a modeling mom or dad. Now Adam, when Eve came to him and said, "Hey Adam, this fruit was pretty good. Here, have a bite." You know, Grandpa Adam could have said, "Eve, that is sin. You should not have eaten it. God told us not to eat of it, and I am not going to touch that thing. And you get away from it and never touch it again." I believe that the sin wouldn't have been passed down. Adam's the federal head. If he would have admonished his wife properly and she would have repented of it, the sin would not have come into the world at that point. I mean, we know that it was God's will, it's happened, but that is the way the structure that God has established. Why is the Lord so hard on the fathers? And that is because of their headship. It's because they are the leaders of the home. In Corinthians, Paul says from the Lord that the husbands are the leaders of the home. And it's because Adam was the federal head. Adam was the head of his home, and you are the head of your home. Now, some people would say, well, no, the so-and-so is not the leader of his home. His wife is the leader at their home. Or sometimes it's the children are running our home. But they aren't the leader. They may be doing the leading because the husband is abdicating his responsibility, but the husband is the leader. He's either a good leader, a bad leader, or a terrible leader, but he's still the leader, and God's going to hold him responsible for it. Well, through Grandpa Adam, sin came into the world, and it has affected everything. We have dandelions, we have thistles, we have thorns on rose bushes, and we have all kinds of things, even in the animal world, that have happened the result of sin upon the earth. But the psalmist in Psalm 79:8 makes this statement: "Do not hold against us the sins of the fathers. May your mercy come quickly to meet us. We are in desperate need." But in Jeremiah 32:18, the prophet says, "You show love to thousands, but bring punishment for the father's sin into the laps of their children after them." Again, this is the concept of the modeling, that the sins are laid upon the children because of the way they were brought up. Point two, sons are not being punished for their father's sin. And that's this whole Ezekiel 18. Kind of seemed monotonous after a while, didn't it? But the Lord is trying to get the point across through Ezekiel, is that you are responsible for your sin. You are not responsible for your father's sin, and he will not punish you for your father's sin. And so stop sitting there thinking that there's no need for me to repent because of my father's sin. God is not calling you to repent for your father's sin. He's asking you to repent of the sin that's been passed down that is now part of your responsibility. Deuteronomy 24:16 says, "Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their fathers. Each is to die for his own sin." You are accountable for your own sin. Those sins that are passed down, you are now responsible for. You can't say, "It was my father's fault," or "That wife you gave me," or "Those children you gave me just make it difficult for me to try to repent." Lamentations 3:39 says, "Why should any living man complain when punished for his own sins?" If we know the Word of God, and we know that obey and live and disobey and die, should we be surprised when people die from their sins? Die eternally death for their sins. It's not some big surprise. It's throughout the Scriptures everywhere. And he also says the souls of the fathers and the souls of the sons are his. And then, and again in our text, Ezekiel 18 through 17, the new generation father, he said, he withholds his hand from sin and takes no usury, excessive interest. He keeps my laws and follows my decrees. He will not die for his father's sin. He will surely live, but his father will die for his own sin because he practiced extortion, robbed his brother, and did what was wrong among his people. And in verse 19, "Yet you ask, why does the son not share the guilt of his father? Since the son has done what is right, just, and has been careful to keep all my decrees, he will surely live. The soul who sins is the one who will die. The son will not share in the guilt of the father, nor the father share the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against him." And in there, as Chuck read, we picked up on the thing that what if this man who has lived an ungodly life all of his life, and then at one point in time, God opens his eyes, he sees the truth, he turns from it, and he does what the Lord would have him to do. This man, his sins are never going to be remembered. But he also talks about the righteous man, the man who looks like a Christian, says the right things, does all the right things, and later in life, turns his back on the Lord and shakes his fist and says, "I'm not going to do it anymore. Heck with you, I'm going to go do my own thing." He says his sin will be on his head. He will be punished for his sin of rebellion and turning his back on the Lord. So we might say, well, what about all those 30 or 40 years of righteous living? We don't know his heart. He could have lived all those years just doing what other Christians do. And when it came down to a crunch at some time in his life, a trial came in, he shook his fist at God and said, God, why are you punishing me? If that's what you're going to treat me, I'm out of here. And it would appear that he was never one of the Lord's to begin with. See, that's why the scripture is so strong. And test yourself to see if you're really of the faith. Test yourselves. And when that trial comes, we need to look at that in a way that, thank you, Lord. I don't understand it. I don't like going through it. But I know you put it here for my good. And that you work out all things for good, for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. You see, if we really believe those things, our whole way of dealing with things will be much different. Well, what's the solution of the modeled sins being passed down? What do we do about having an angry father and now I'm struggling with anger? What do I do about a father that was a drunkard and now I hated that so much I said I will never be like him, I will never treat my family that way, and now you find yourself doing the same thing? Or somebody you're counseling, or a friend, or a relative. The solution is repentance and godly living at whatever stage you are in this process of the sins being passed down from the father to the third and fourth generations. Because he promises those who repent and turn to the Lord and live a godly life that love will be poured out to 1,000 generations of those who follow. Ezekiel 18:14, but suppose this son has a son who sees all the sins of his father who he committed, and though he sees them, he recognizes them, he does not do those things. So he's pointing out that it is possible for you to look at where that sin came from, and you do have, through God's Word and the Holy Spirit, do have the ability to turn away from it so that it isn't passed on to your son. And so you break the cycle, and you could be the father in whatever area it is that you're modeling before your children. You are the ones who can break the cycle, and God's love is going to be poured out to 1,000 generations. My conclusion to these things: Israel reasoned that they were being judged because of the wickedness of their forefathers. This principle of the Decalogue, which is the Ten Commandments, teaches that children would be affected by their father's sin. Deuteronomy 20, verse 5, and also in Deuteronomy 5, verse 9. Parents model for their children. Regrettably, children frequently practice the same sinful acts as their parents, in the same kind of way that they model some of the great things you do before them. I mean, I worked with my dad on the farm from as far back as I can remember walking. And my mother was so scared that I'd be out there around the tractors, out down the irrigation ditch, setting irrigation tubes with my dad, thinking I might fall in the ditch and drown if he didn't keep an eye on me. But all of those years, clear up until my teenage years of working with him on the farm, all of his work ethic, his way of working with animals and other people and things, it rubbed off on me. It was modeled in a good way. But there are areas that I have to struggle and deal with, because my father worked daylight till dark, 6.5 days a week, and I learned the ethic of, if things got tough, you just worked harder. You just work more hours. You just do whatever you do to have to get it done. And I've had to come to learn that I've got to use my brain more than what that ethic was passed down to me. part of it's very good, but we don't have to accept the whole thing. We can take the good that was passed down to us, but that was going to be passed down to our children, that's not going to be good for them, we need to model correctly. Likewise, they must accept the same just judgment for such actions. In other words, if the father's sin passes down to you and you don't deal with it, you're going to have to be punished before the Lord for the same reasons your father was, but not for your father's sin, because this sin now has become your sin. Each child is individually responsible. A child can abort the sin punishment inheritance progression at any time, but he or she must repent and do what is right. It is the only way to turn this cycle around, is to take those areas of your life that you are habitually sinning in, that were modeled from generations before, to turn away from them. Well, as the title of the message, you fathers are the key. You're the channel or the means by which God can turn the hearts of your family and your children and your children's children, and can break that cycle for 1,000 generations to follow. And they can keep passing that blessing down one generation at a time. And now a quote from Matthew Henry on this part of Ezekiel, a short quote. The Lord will judge each of the Israelites and you according to his ways. On this is grounded an exhortation to repent and to make them a new heart and a new spirit. God does not command what cannot be done, but admonishes us to do what is in our power and to pray for what is not. Ordinances and means are appointed, directions and promises are given that those who desire this change may seek it from the Lord. It's here. And now we're going to might say sometime, well, you know, I know enough right now, so I don't want to be responsible for any more, so I'm not going to study anymore. I'm not going to read God's Word anymore. I'm going to stick in those favorite areas that I like to read. But it's similar to the IRS. You know, you can hope and wish the IRS weren't going to tax you for a certain thing, and you're going to think, well, I'm not going to go read the regulations this year because I want to keep that tax write-off. And you get a letter in the mail about July or September saying that they want to audit you. And, well, what could they be auditing me about? And they show you that it was this tax thing that you took for a deduction ended last year and that you can't take it this year. And you say, well, I didn't know. I didn't read it. I didn't know it was there. What's the IRS going to say? It was in the book. And here is your penalty and interest. Start paying. Same thing, similar with the Word of God. It's here, cover to cover. It's your responsibility to read it and study it. And on that day of judgment, when he says, why didn't you turn from those sins of your youth? Why did you keep modeling your parents' sin down to your generation? Why are you going to pass that sin on to your children and your children's children? Is he going to say on that day, I never knew you, that we were one of these? You see, it's in the book, and we must be studiers of the book, cover to cover. Because if you stay in the New Testament all the time, you're not going to read these passages that we read today. I would venture to say that very few of you probably have read and understood what Exodus 18 or Ezekiel 18 is all about. But what a great promise there. You don't have to live under the burden of your father being punished for your father's sin. You simply have to stop where you are, see where your sins are, and now it's your responsibility to turn from them and follow the Lord. Let us pray. Our great God, as we come before you this morning, I praise you and thank you for that promise of your word, that I am not under the burden of my dad's sin. I love my dad, and yet I recognize that there's areas that were passed down to me. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to continue to put those off. Put those off so that I might show my love for you and that I might pass on a heritage to my children and my grandchildren that will benefit 1,000 generations to follow. And I pray that for each of my brothers and sisters here this morning. I pray for future fathers that are sitting here today that they will take these words and understand them, that even deal with it before they even get married so that they might not even pass them on to their wife. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for your word. Help us by your Spirit to be obedient. For if we trust and obey, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.